We're going to do our very best tonight, and I think we will be able to do this, to finish the parable of the sower. We have been, this is our fifth class, looking at the parable of the sower, which I guess some people would say that's a little bit too much, but there's a lot here. And I've enjoyed the discussions that we've had and the comments that you have made, and I think those have been beneficial and helpful for the class. So we will do our best to finish this, since this is the last Wednesday of the quarter, be able to finish this parable tonight and move on to other things next quarter. Just as a way of reminder, here's what we've looked at. I know some of you have not been here this quarter, so lest you are not aware of what we've covered, we talked about the sower and who the sower represents, and recognition that the application comes to us to be sowers ourselves. We looked at the seed and recognized that the seed is the Word of God, and we have a responsibility to take that seed and to spread it onto all soils. And that's what we've spent the last several weeks looking at, are these various kinds of soils that represent the various types of attitudes and hearts that people have when it comes to the Word of God. There's that first soil that seed fell on, which is the wayside soil. That seed that while there may be some fertility to it, it's pretty packed. It's pretty hardened already, and so that the seed, obviously the Word of God, is not able to penetrate that heart, because that person has already decided, made a conscious decision not to believe, not to understand, not to open their heart to the Word of God, because they don't want to. They've made that choice. And so that's what's represented by the wayside soil in this parable. And there are birds that come and take that seed away. And Jesus says that's Satan, who, when he sees a heart that's not receptive, is going to come and take that word away immediately and speedily, in order that it might not have opportunity to penetrate. So at the end of each of these soils, we've asked, do you know anybody like that? Do you know any wayside soils, those who have already made up their minds, those who have already determined that they're not going to accept the Word of God, or they think maybe the truth, you know, applies to somebody else, but it doesn't apply to them? That was the first kind of soil that Jesus said the seed fell on. Second kind of soil was that stony soil, which is has a thin layer of soil, but it's on top of a bedrock. And so because there's not much soil there, those plants spring up immediately. There's no depth at all. The fertility is not the problem. It's just the depth that's not there. And so here are people that perhaps they lack strong convictions. There are people perhaps who have been converted to Christ without counting the cost that's involved. They make a spur of the moment, maybe an emotional kind of decision, without considering the impact that it'll have. And we made some application in recognition that our faith needs to be deep. Our roots need to go deep. And the only way for that to happen is to allow the Word of God to break up even those bedrock stones that are down below the surface, and not allow this stony soil, if that's us, to ruin our faith. Because, as Jesus says, when tribulations come, when these trials come, those who have sprung up immediately because they have no root, they wither away. They're scorched because they have no depth. They have no root at all involved with them. So we ask the question, do you know any stony soils? Anyone who hears the Word of God and maybe obeys it quickly, but then they fall away because they don't have any root to their faith. We looked last week at the thorny soil, the third kind of soil that's represented here. And you see these soils progressing. And at this point, we're not told about the depth of the soil. The soil is fertile because this seed still springs up, but there's something else in the soil. The soil was not properly prepared ahead of time, and so the seed fell into the soil, and the seed did spring up, but something else sprung up with it. And each of the gospel accounts say that these things, they sprung up at the same time. So they were already the seeds or the workings of the thorns in this soil. But those thorns were not pulled out when the seed was planted in there. And so we look at this thorny soil being those who are of a divided heart, divided loyalties. They've got the Word of God in their lives, and so that is growing in their lives, but they've also got these thorns that are in their lives. And Jesus points out four different kinds of thorns that are represented here. The cares of this world. We've got the Word of God in our life. That seed's there, but there's also the cares of the world. Well, what do the cares of the world do to the Word of God? According to this parable, they choke it out. What do the deceitfulness of riches do? If allowed to dominate in our life, what does that do to the Word of God? What do the desires for other things do to the Word of God? What do the pleasures of this life? Those are the four thorns that Jesus mentions in this parable. Here are all of these thorns, and all of these thorns choke the Word of God out of our life. So does that mean we shouldn't have riches? No, that's not what Jesus says. Does that mean we shouldn't have things? No, that's not what Jesus says. Does that mean that we shouldn't have fun? That we shouldn't have pleasures in our life? No, that's not what Jesus says. But those things need to have their proper place in our life. Why was it that these things came and choked the Word of God out? I think Ray said because they put it first in their life. I think Freddie said because they allowed it to dominate their lives. And that's it. It's a matter of priorities. And if we give these things instead of God and Christ, and if we don't allow God to be first in our life, if we give priority to these other things, and we've mentioned that these may not necessarily be sinful things. When you look at the cares, the worries of the world, if we allow those to dominate our life, yeah, we've sinned. Because God tells us, be anxious for nothing. If we don't put our trust in God, who are we putting our trust in? We must be putting in ourselves. But the same thing with all of these other things. They may not necessarily be sinful. Now, there are some pleasures that are absolutely sinful, and we've got to stay away from those, and that's obvious. But there may be some things, and I'm coming to you, Trudy, there may be some things like our hobbies or recreation or like having things that may not necessarily be wrong until we allow those things to have a place of preeminence in our life rather than Christ. Trudy? That's absolutely right. God, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. God wants to be first in our life. You remember what the first commandment was? Of the Ten Commandments, you know what the first commandment was? Thou shalt have what? No other gods. What's the next word you have in your Bible? Depends on what Bible you have. Depends on what translation you have. Some translations say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Some translations say, thou shalt have no other gods besides me. And we may not readily see the difference, but would it be okay to have other gods in our life as long as God was the first one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, God, you're my first God, but I've got all these other little ones down here. No. Literally, the word before means besides. Thou shalt have no other gods except for me. I am the one and only. And that's why several places, but Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 stands out. The Lord thy God, the Lord is one. And that's it. And he's got to have first place in our lives. So the question is, do you know any thorny soils? Do you know anyone, people who are in the church? Because this thorny soil, this seed has been planted. The seed has taken root. The seed has sprung up. This is someone who has received the Word of God and has become a Christian, but are controlled seemingly by the things of the world and therefore are unfruitful in their Christian endeavors. They're a Christian. They're in the church, but instead of being controlled by God, they seem to be controlled by other things, by their worldly pursuits, by their worldly pleasures, by their worldly things. Notice, and we didn't read the parable ahead of time this time, but look in Luke chapter 8, in Matthew chapter 13. I failed to tell you to turn there. Look in Luke chapter 8 first, and then get Matthew chapter 13 as well. And if you want to be an advanced student, you can get Mark chapter 4 too. But Luke 8, Mark 4, Matthew 13. Here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 8 in verse 14 about the seed that falls in the thorny soil. Luke 8, 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And the last five words of the verse, bring no fruit to maturity. I want you to think about that. The seed was planted. The seed penetrated the soil. That's different than the first kind of soil. The seed apparently took root. It doesn't tell us it didn't take root, which is different than the second kind of soil. So it's advancing in some ways, but it springs up. But at the same time, there's the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life that are also in the soil. And so those things come and choke the work. What happens when you choke a seed? What happens when you choke a plant? Can any fruit come from it? Have you seen vines? Little vines. What are vines? They're nothing. Have you seen vines that can creep up a tree and kill it? What's a vine? I mean, how big is a vine? It's just a little old thing, right? I mean, not even nearly the size of somebody's finger. Tiny little thing. What happens? That vine slowly creeps up the tree and you just let it go because, oh, it's just a vine and it's green and it looks good and it'll kill the tree. It chokes the life out of that tree. We look at the cares, riches, pleasures, desire. Oh, that's not such a big deal. And we let them have reign in our life. And what happens? Chokes. Takes the life away. And when you take the life away out of a Christian, what kind of fruit is he going to produce? The thing about the thorny soil is there's no fruit. Does God expect us to bear fruit as Christians? Is it enough just to plant the seed, to accept it, to receive it, to spring up and say, okay, I'm a Christian, and bear zero fruit? Is that okay? No. We're going to see that in just a minute. I don't want to jump ahead. We're going to see that when we talk about the good soil. But do we know anyone like this, somebody who's confident that they're going to heaven, but they're more like those in Revelation chapter 3, where they're more lukewarm than they are hot or on fire for the Lord? Let's get to this last soil. I want us to finish this, and we've got 25 minutes to do it. Let's look at this last soil that Jesus calls the good soil. You've got the wayside, you've got the stony, you've got the thorny, and now we've got the good soil. And I want you to look in look at what Jesus says. If you're still in Luke chapter 8, stay there. We're going to get to Matthew 13 in 1 second. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Hold your finger there. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, let's start in verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now go over to verse 23. But he received the seed on the good ground as he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And we could look at Mark's account, but it says much the same thing. There's seven things that Jesus points out, and they're all going to be underlined here. I think they're all going to be underlined. Seven things that Jesus points out about the good soil. Now, when we read the parable of the sower, the immediate application for you and me needs to be the sower. Not necessarily the soil and what soil am I. The immediate application for you and I as Christians is the sower. Our responsibility is to take that seed and to sow it upon all soils. But at the same time, sometimes what we do is we also reflect on ourselves and say, what kind of soil am I? Am I more like the wayside? Can a Christian become wayside soil? Could good soil become wayside soil? Sure it could. Could good soil become the stony soil? Could good soil become thorny soil? So if you're good soil, it doesn't mean you stay good soil, right? So here's seven characteristics of this soil. The first one we see in Luke chapter 8, Jesus says the good ground here, the good soil here, has an honest and a good heart. New King James says he has a noble and a good heart. How important is it to have an honest heart when it comes to serving God? Here I am, and I have just heard the Word of God. Now notice, every one of these soils hears the Word of God. Every one of them. Same thing with the wise and foolish builder in Matthew chapter 7. They hear it. They all hear the Word of God. They hear the same thing. The responses are different because the hearts that the Word falls upon are different. What kind of heart does the good soil have? He's got an honest heart. Why is that important? I hear this. I hear the Word of God. It comes and it's planted within me. Why do I need to have an honest heart? So I can retain it? When I hear that Jesus died for my sins, when I hear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, when I hear that God expects something of me, do I need an honest and good heart to reflect upon that and say, you know right? You know what? That's right. That's where I am. Corey? That's right. Corey's talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 7, particularly about verse 10. In that passage, Paul contrasts worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Well, worldly sorrow doesn't have an honest heart. Worldly sorrow is, oh, I got caught. That's a bummer. Godly sorrow, as Corey has stated, is someone who has an honest heart where he recognizes this is what God says. He recognizes this is what I've done. That's a sin. And I have godly sorrow for what I've done. And that's going to lead me. That's what godly sorrow does, is it leads to repentance. If I don't have godly sorrow, that's not going to lead me to repentance. If I don't have an honest heart, why would I ever repent? Trudy?
It also helps to be humble.
Absolutely. Helps to be humble. And that's what a good heart is. Is someone who's humble, somebody who, like Ezra, has prepared their heart to seek God. Characteristic number one of the good here, the good soil, is that he's got a good and honest heart. Characteristic number two is that he hears the Word. Now, we've said that they've all heard the Word, but can you do anything with the Word of God if you don't first hear it? Is the Word of God going to do you any good if you don't hear it? Where does faith come from? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Can I be saved without faith? Nope. Can I have faith without hearing the Word of God? No. I've got to hear it. You think about Romans chapter 7, the beginning of verse 13, where it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then you progress all the way down from Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 down to verse 17, where Paul basically says, here's somebody who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they do that? How can they call on someone in whom they've not heard? You can't be saved unless you've heard the Word of God. And so Paul goes on to say, how are they going to hear unless somebody's sent? We have a responsibility to be that sower, to sow it on every soil, to find that good soil who can hear the Word of God. It's essential to salvation. Characteristic number three about the soil is it not only does this soil hear it, but the soil understands it. Go back to Matthew 13. Look in verse 19 first. Matthew 13 and verse 19, about the wayside soil. When anyone hears the Word of God and does not what? What is the wayside soil? He hears it, but he does not understand it. Why doesn't he understand it? Is the Word of God hard to understand? Yes or no? Is the Word of God hard to understand?
No.
No? Is it possible for us to understand it? So why did the wayside soil not understand? Look in verse 23. He received the seed on the good ground as he who hears the Word of God and understands it. So the good soil must be smarter than the wayside soil, right? The wayside soil is just a dummy. He can't understand it. No, not the case. Why can one, he's got this good and honest heart, why can one understand and one cannot? Are there things that you don't understand that somebody else in this room understands? Why is that? Is that because that person's smarter than you? Say that again. Probably because they studied it more than you. You know, I don't know hardly anything about engineering. And I don't know hardly anything about AC and cooling and electricity. I know not to stick my finger in the light socket. But there's, you know, Scott knows a lot more than I do, you know, beyond this, don't stick your finger in the light socket. Is that because Scott's smarter than me, although he is? And does Dan know more about engineering because he's smarter than me, although he is? Why do they know those? Why do they understand that and I don't understand it? Because they've devoted their life to understand it. What if I devoted my life to engineering? What if I devoted my life to AC stuff? Could I understand it? That's the difference between the two hearers. They both hear it. One sets their heart to understand it. And if we will set our minds, we prepare our hearts like Ezra did to seek the Lord, and if we will set our minds on the Word of God, guess what we can do? We can understand it. Stephen?
What do you do next?
Right. You think about students in the classroom, and all those students hear the same thing, but not all of those students apply themselves in the same way to what they hear, right? Right. Okay.
You have to want it.
It's not a question of if it's there or not. It's a question of do you want it or not. And if you want to be the good soil, then you will, what does this say, perceive, grasp, the meaning to know. One who understands gives his undivided attention to something, and he doesn't stop thinking about it. If we give our undivided attention to the seed and we don't stop thinking about it, think we can understand it? Yeah. Trudy, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, what does the rest of that verse say will happen to you? Will you be empty? You'll be filled. How are you going to be filled? You'll find your fulfillment right here. So the good soil not only hears the Word of God, but he goes on to understand it. And we need to know that understanding the Word of God is both possible and essential. When Philip came to the Ethiopian riding the chariot and he said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Was he laughing under his breath thinking, "But you can't understand this stuff. This stuff's too hard to understand, but I'll make fun of you. Can you understand what you're reading?" Would he ask the question if it was not possible for the man to say yes? No, you can understand it. And so that's why Paul says twice in the book of Ephesians, "You read this and you'll understand it." So the good soil, not only has a good and honest heart, he hears the Word of God, he understands it, and then he takes a step beyond understanding it. Is it possible that you could hear it and understand it, but yet not be saved by it? Hear it and understand it, yet not accept it. The good soil takes a step beyond. The good soil goes on to accept, or some translations say, to receive that word. What does that mean? What does it mean if you accept it or receive it? Because I think the stony soil did that too. If you're just talking about letting it come in, stony soil did that. If you're talking about just letting the seed come in and you listen to it and you hear it, the thorny soil did that. What does it mean when you accept something? You obey it. You act upon it. You bring it in and you make it a part of you. And if you bring something in and make it a part of you, What's going to happen? Go to Acts chapter 8 for a second. I've got these verses. They'll be on the screen, but I want you to see this in your Bible. Look at Acts chapter 8. We have 11 minutes. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. What had the people in Samaria done? They were the good soil. They received the word of God. What does that mean? I mean, sometimes people talk about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. What does that mean? I mean, we don't read that phrase anywhere in the Bible. What does it mean to accept something? What does it mean that these people, they received the Word of God? Was that like they got it as a gift? They unwrapped it and, oh, I got the Word of God for my birthday. Is that what it means that they received it? No, that's not what it means. Note, what is the word received in Acts chapter 8? Is it in the present, future, or past tense? Past tense. This is something they had already done. They had received it. When did they do that? Look in verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached these things. Here's the word of God. They hear it. They understand it. Then they went a step beyond and they believed it, what he was preaching. What did they do at the end of verse 12? Both men and women were baptized. And so what happens in verse 14? What did the apostles hear? They heard these people had received the word of God. What did they do to receive the word of God? They heard it. They believed it. They obeyed it. They were baptized. Bereans received the word of God with all readiness. What does that mean? They accepted it. They obeyed it. James tells us to receive with meekness the implanted word. So some of these, that's in Mark chapter 4, where it says that they accepted and received it. In Luke chapter 8, it uses a different phrase. It says that they kept it. That this good soil, what's our progression here? Has a good and honest heart, hears it. Then what does he do after he hears it? Understands it. After he understands it, what does he do? Give it to me. He accepts it. He receives it. What does he do when he receives it? The good soil goes on and obeys it. He grabs a hold of it and he says, I want it. And not only do I want it, I'm going to do what it says. That's what the Bible means when it says to hold fast to it, to keep it, is to obey it. And that's why Jesus, when he talks about that wise man in Matthew chapter 7, says that not only did the wise man hear these sayings of mine, but he was the one who went on to do them. And that's why James says in James chapter 1, that we don't need to just be a hearer, and he puts the word forgetful in front of it. We don't need to just be a forgetful hearer, but we need to be a doer. And that's what the good soil is, not just a hearer. Is a doer of of the work. And the rest of this verse says that he will be blessed in what he does. Richard, you want to make a comment? You see that progression where you need to hear it, you need to understand it. When you understand what the Word of God is telling you, what should be the next step? To do what it says. If I understand heaven and hell, if I understand sin and salvation, if I understand the cross and the blood of Jesus and what He did for me, if I understand that, what's my next step? As Richard's talking about in John chapter 6, I either accept it, grab a hold of it, and obey it, or I decide, whoa, not for me, and reject it. Friend? That's right. That's right. Here's where Fran's going, is Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Not just have a good and honest heart, not just hear it, not just understand it, not just accept and receive it, not just keep it or hold fast to it, Notice what Luke chapter 8 and verse 15 says about this good ground. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with noble and good heart, keep it, and then do what? Bear fruit with patience. Have you ever planted something in the ground and wanted it to spring up? Let's go. Get on with it. I don't have time to wait on you. You give it a little more water because you think that's going to help, and you pour a lot more light on it because you think that's going to help. And what's going to help? Patience. And it will come. Jesus says, here's the good ground, and there's two parts to this. There's the patience part of it, that we don't need to expect a harvest overnight when we plant, even on the good ground. Even when we sow seed on the good ground, we can't expect a harvest overnight. We've got to be patient. Trudy?
That's why it's good sometimes to go through trials and tribulations, because that brings patience.
It does bring patience, and that's what James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 teaches, is that it brings patience. When the seed is sown, it takes time for it to grow, and that's what the wise farmer is talked about in James chapter 5, that he waits on that fruit. But here's the key, not just that we do it with patience, but that we've got to bear fruit. It's not enough for the seed to penetrate, to take root, and for that plant to spring up and become a Christian. That Christian, that crop, must bear fruit.
It has to be fed.
It's got to be fed. Look in John 15. We don't have time to look at the entirety of this passage. But if we do not, as Christians, bear fruit, oh, I'm a good soil, I do a lot of good things, I've got a good heart, I've got an honest heart, I've heard the word of God, I understand it, I've accepted it, I've obeyed it, I'm doing what it says. Folks, if we don't bear fruit, we haven't fulfilled what Jesus has called upon us to do. Look in John 15. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Who are the branches? We are the branches. Go back up to verse 2. Every branch, that's you and me, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Who's the branches? We are. What if we don't bear fruit? We're goners. I've got to bear fruit. Go back down to verse 6. Where were we? Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. There's the key. For without me you can do nothing. Sometimes we try going about bearing fruit and doing the work of the Lord and going out teaching Bible studies or evangelizing, doing something, and we put all of it on ourselves. Jesus says, if you're trying to do my work without me, tough luck. Without me, what can you do? Nothing. If we're going to be involved in the Lord's work and try to bear fruit, we better take the Lord along with us. If anyone does not, verse 6, does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Not exactly what I'm looking forward to. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. When? When is God glorified? Verse 8. When you bear much fruit. What if I don't bear fruit? I'm going to be cut off, and I'm going to be cast out. So when Jesus says that the good ground bears fruit, he's got to do it with patience, but he's got to bear fruit. And it's not enough just to produce one crop and say, okay, I've done my part. We've got to persevere. And the seventh characteristic about this soil is not only that it bears fruit, but that it produces to its ability. Why were there some who could produce 30-fold? Why were there some who could produce 60? Why were there some who could produce 100-fold? Hello? Are we to limit our fruit to something that we can as Allison says, you know, check off of a list. You know, if I think when we have this checklist mentality, we have a limited, minimum mentality. What do I need to do just to get by? Dirk? It's all about planting, watering, and God giving the increase. Some people are able to bear more fruit than others. Does that mean if somebody can bear a hundredfold, then, you know, I can get down to maybe a twofold and let his hundredfold balance us out and we're both at 50-fold? I need to work and produce as much as I possibly can. That's my responsibility, to bear fruit as much as I can and let God give the increase. We don't have time to finish this, but do you know any good soils? I think we all know good soils. Pardon?
Fruit.
What is fruit? What are we sowing? We're sowing the word. When the word's planted, what does the word produce? That's the word that Jesus uses. What kind of fruit does it produce? So, boy, the second bell is rung and we're... What happens if I sow 1,000 seeds and teach 1,000 studies and only one person obeys? Is that my fault? Who's in charge of the increase in that respect? God is. All right, we got people coming in. We'll talk on Sunday because we're going to continue this next quarter on Sundays.